This afternoon we're going to think the unthinkable. Nuclear war is inevitable and possibly imminent. That is the belief of many of the best informed leaders of our Western world. Did you know that the modern nuclear weapons are designed for a limited nuclear war? Did you know that the Pentagon has several occasions has recommended the use in past years of nuclear weapons? Do you remember 1973, the War of Yom Kippur in the Middle East, when Kissinger put the nuclear arsenals in this country on alert? He thought the Russians intended to unilaterally invade the Middle East, and the world's destiny hovered in the balance. Earlier than that, you remember the Cuban crisis? To John Kennedy, it seemed a 50-50 possibility that there would be a world holocaust at that time. In Cuba, the Russian engineers feverishly were assembling the plants for projecting the missiles. And in those last few hours, the Russians called it off. Did you know that even long before that, before anyone but this country had a nuclear weapon, that Harry Truman, 1 year after Hiroshima, threatened the Russians that he would drop another bomb on them unless they moved out of Iran? Yes, many of the best informed of our leaders believe that a nuclear war is inevitable, but of course they mean a limited nuclear war. Today we have weapons that are so refined that they need only the explosive power of 1,000th of what was used in the 40s and the 50s in experiments. They have weapons that are 150 times more accurate. It is possible for the Russians to project a missile from their country to hit a specific football field in this country. That wasn't possible decades ago. And because of this, nuclear strategists think that a limited nuclear war would be possible. Two of the most famous, by the name of Colin Gray and Keith Payne of the famous Hudson Institute, well thought of by the Pentagon, said America must develop the capability and the determination to wage nuclear war on an ever-ascending scale of violence until the desired outcome is achieved. I tell you, we are all survivors. Survivors. On the other side of the world are thousands of weapons targeted upon us. At any time, someone can give the word of command to launch them. We are survivors. Remember how excited we got about the 51 hostages, Tehran? Today our world has over 300 million hostages in two countries alone. A barbarous system. It's been deplored ever since the Dark Ages. But today the leaders of each country, America and USSR, hold the inhabitants of the other country hostages. If their leaders do the wrong thing, the innocent population can be blotted out. And so we have grown used to standing before a firing squad. We've got used to it. We've got used to the thought of not only being targeted, but targeting even fellow Christians, innocent men, women, and children by the million. How tragic. Now, awfully tragic. You know, science has given us everything except tomorrow. Who wants their baby to be born in a air raid shelter and to die of radiation sickness? Let me tell you a few facts about the trident. The trident has followed the Polaris and the Poseidon. One trident submarine can wipe out any country on Earth in a few hours. One Trident submarine has enough missiles to wipe out 408 major cities, each with a blast five times that of Hiroshima. One submarine, 408 cities. One submarine can convey more explosive power than all that was used in World War II. Just think of it. Just think of it. That's the perilous world in which you and I live. Think of what happened back there on August 6, 1945, when at 9:15, the B-29 dropped the first nuclear weapon. Within seconds, they turned a city of 340,000 into a hell. Instantaneously, tens of thousands of men, women, children were burnt, blasted, crushed. 4 square miles of civilization were wiped out. A colossal tower of flame sucked in everything within 3 miles and cremated everything that was combustible. The searing light could melt the eyeballs of someone miles away, as well as the shattering of the eardrums by the sound. Every tree in over a mile was knocked out. Windows 17 miles away was shattered. Here's a woman, half mad, looking for a child. At last she finds him. He has a head like a boiled octopus. Here's a man, stark naked, standing in the black descending rain, holding his eyeball in his palm. Here are girls in agony crying out, "Stupid Americans! People are black and red, and no one knows which way they're facing." That was Hiroshima. A poet has put it like this, Ernesto Cardinal: "I saw an angel, all his cells were electronic eyes, and I heard a supersonic voice saying, 'Open up thy typewriter and type.' And I beheld a silver projectile in flight which went from Europe to America in 20 minutes. And the name of the projectile was the H-bomb, and hell flew with it. And I saw a kind of flying saucer fall from heaven, and the seismographs clattered a shock like an earthquake, and all the artificial planets fell to earth. And the president of the National Radiation Council, the director of the Atomic Energy Commission, the secretary of defense were all deep in their sheltering caves. And the first angel set off the warning siren, and from the heavens rained strontium-90. And the second angel set off the warning siren, and all the eardrums for 300 miles were shattered by the sound of the explosion. All retinas that saw the flash were seared throughout those same 300 miles. The heat at ground zero was like that of the sun, and steel and iron and glass and concrete were burnt up and sucked into the skies to fall as radioactive rain. There was loosed a hurricane wind, the force of Hurricane Flora. 3 million cars and trucks flew up into the skies and crashed into buildings, bursting like Molotov cocktails. And the third angel set off the warning siren, and I beheld a mushroom cloud above New York, and a mushroom cloud above Moscow, and a mushroom cloud above London, and a mushroom cloud above Peking. And all the stores and all the museums and all the libraries and all the beauties of the earth were turned to vapor and went to form part of the cloud of radioactive dust which hung above the planet, poison." Now in contrast, let me read you from Scripture something more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Luke 21, beginning at verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, for the hour of your redemption draweth nigh." Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. The whole world is now a valley of the shadow of death. It is so terrible that we have invented euphemisms to deal with the horrors. We talk about MAD, mutual assured destruction. In other words, we can each wipe each other out. We have enough bombs, the equivalent of 1.5 million Hiroshimas. We can incinerate the world 10 times over. There are 10 tons, the equivalent thereof, of TNT for every man, woman and child on earth. MAD, mutual assured destruction. What a strange euphemism. We talk about collateral damage. That means the destruction of innocent civilians. We talk about the peacekeeper. That's the MX missile. These are but euphemisms for a horrible terror that frightens us all. How terrible is it? Think of the word Hiroshima. Think of it for 1 second. With the heart of that fire 3 times as hot as the center of the sun. Now move to another second and say another Hiroshima. And another second Hiroshima. Think of it with each second. Go on for 35 minutes. There you have what one submarine means. One nuclear submarine. Keep on saying it if you can. Hiroshima, Hiroshima, each second, picturing 200,000 people's deaths being caused by one explosion. Each second. Now do it for 17 hours. That's a submarine fleet. But if you have the courage, keep it up, second after second, Hiroshima, 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 keep it up for over 2 weeks. And there you have the meaning of the nuclear arsenals of the world that can wipe us all out. That's the terror that we face. When someone asked Billy Graham recently, do you think a nuclear holocaust could overtake the world? He said, almost certainly. Unless the arms race is stopped. You know, we're planning Star Wars now. We're extending the arms race into space. We'll have satellite battle stations hundreds and thousands of miles up. It will cost this country $500 billion. You know how much it costs to feed the inhabitants of Earth and clothe them and house them per year? $17 billion. We spend that much every 2 weeks in military preparation. But you say there is an arms control and disarmament department. Oh yes, do you know how much we spend on that? Half as much as we spend on military bans. 1/25,000th of what it'll cost for the space battle stations. Isn't there something wrong? Haven't we gone mad? The problem, my friends, is not the nuclear weapon. It's the nuclear man. You and I wouldn't be worried if Mother Teresa was in charge of all the weapons. We wouldn't care. It's not the hardware, it's what's in the head. It's the nuclear man. Long, long ago, there was a nuclear explosion in the soul of man that separated him from God and from heaven and from paradise. He looked at God and he said, not thy will, but mine be done. And he turned paradise into hell. The seeds then sown are now burgeoning. There can be little hells all around the globe unless the Lord intervenes. Nuclear man. He's the problem. Nuclear man. That's the tragedy that faces us. In the 20th century, will it be the last century? Think of the speed of things in recent years. We've increased the speed of travel hundreds of times, the speed of communication thousands of times, and now we have increased our capacity for killing millions of times. The most efficient instrument of mass murder has been devised in your day and mine. That's the tragic world in which we live. There was a cartoon showing a plane flying at the speed of sound, and underneath, a turtle, hardly moving, suggesting that man was a technological giant, but a moral midget. We're the turtle, morally. Improved weapons, but no improved men. Think of our stupidity. With all our pollution, we stand hip deep in garbage, shooting rockets at the moon. My friends, not the bomb, not the strength of the bomb, but the power of the cross of Christ is the only hope for this world. Your only hope, my only hope, the power of the cross of Christ. Long ago, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." The bomb is limited in its power. It can't destroy personality. Our lives are hid with Christ in God once we believe. The bomb is limited in range. The worst it can do can only last until the resurrection. But Jesus says in John 5 and verse 24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He cometh not into judgment, for he's passed from death unto life." My friend, you needn't fear death if you've already died. When you and I come to the Christ of the cross and learn in the words of Scripture that if one died for all, then all died. When you and I learn that, when by faith we die with him, at that moment, we have everlasting life. Hear the words again. "He that heareth my words," says Jesus, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life." Those only who have died in Christ have no fear of death. A young man being sent to a dangerous mission station was warned by the captain of the boat that he might die if he went there. He said, "My friend, I have died already." I repeat to you, the bomb is a puny affair. It cannot touch the life that's hid with Christ in God. God and God alone is the only answer to the problem of which we speak. The God-man came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he experienced the worst that hell could offer. He went through death to offer us life. He intended that the cross should be the one lever that would raise the world. Behold him, he has the blood of aliens in his veins, Ruth the Moabitess, that he might be a brother to all, be they Russians or Americans or communist Chinese or Australian Aborigines. He's a brother to all. He has the blood of aliens in his veins. In his first months of life, he is a refugee fleeing from one country to another, being assaulted by a totalitarian tyrant by the name of Herod, determined to kill this king. But Herod was taken by surprise. He didn't expect a king whose scepter would be a cross. My friends, when Jesus said, "When these things come to pass, lift up your heads," he was speaking to people who died already. Died in him, who beholding the cross of Calvary exclaimed, "I deserve to be on that cross, but if he represented the whole world, he represented me. And I died with him. I was buried with him. I rose with him. Now by faith I'm seated in the heavenly places above. And I have everlasting life." 1/4 of the nations of earth are at war this very hour. 45 nations. And we here in the US have given alms to 43 out of 45 of those nations. In the last 150 years, there has been an average of 6.2 wars every 10 years. In the last 150 years, there has been a major war every 20 years. But I insist that what we are now faced with is not really war. It is something much more terrible. There is such a thing as a just war. The book of Romans implies that when it speaks about the use of force to restrain evildoers. You read it in the 13th chapter. But there are two characteristics, among others, in a just war. One is the principle of proportion, and the other is the principle of discrimination. Proportion means that your reaction must be proportionate to the cause and not extravagantly beyond it. And you see, that's the problem with those that plan a limited nuclear war. When man gets emotional, he loses his reason. No one can promise and guarantee that what started out as a limited nuclear war, because we have such refined weapons, will end up that way. No one can guarantee it. It can sweep out of all proportion. And the other principle is discrimination. We should avoid hurting those who are not involved in the evil. We must discriminate. And we don't do that. You see, the Russians think that most American people are decent enough, but they have horrible leaders. We think the same about the Russians. The Russian people are all right, but they've got terrible leaders. So what do? We say to the leaders, if you do the wrong thing, we'll wipe out your people. If you evildoers do the wrong thing, we'll destroy the good people, the great bulk of you. And they do the same. It's very hard to have a just war in a nuclear age. 2,000 years ago, men blindfolded Christ, and when they did so, they blindfolded themselves. So man now lives in folly and in madness. Goebbels said to Hitler, even if we lose, we'll win, because we've planted our ideals in the hearts of our enemies. And when we bombed Hamburg and Dresden and Tokyo, wiping out thousands upon thousands of women and children, Lewis Mumford called it our unconditional surrender to Hitler. It was Reinhold Niebuhr that said once, if these weapons are used against us, they'll destroy us physically. But if we use these weapons against them, that'll destroy us spiritually. And that is true. And so today the world is a fragile place. You see, the problem is we can never unlearn what we've learned. Burn all the books, murder all the physicists. The problem will still be with us. We can never unlearn the dreadful secret. Sin is God Almightiness, and we've taken over from God. We're harnessing His power. We're undoing creation. You know, it takes less than a 30th of an ounce to destroy Hiroshima. Mass is congealed energy. God, by His vitality and energy, spoke matter into existence to give life. We work in reverse. We take that frozen energy and unfreeze it. But instead of a paradise such as God gave us, we give a hell. And scientific knowledge can never be lost. Recently, a high school boy described the process of nuclear fission and how to make a hydrogen bomb. It's in every modern encyclopedia. It can never be lost. The knowledge is with us for keeps. We are teetering on the edge of hell forever until Jesus comes. They think that within 10 years, 30 nations on earth will have nuclear weapons. You heard just this last week that Iran now has all it needs. It's just a matter of assembling it. Within 2 years, Iran. The Ayatollah, imagine him with the bomb. Imagine Gaddafi with the bomb. Idi Amin with the bomb. My friends, while it's Russia and America, there are all sorts of controls, though, don't put too much stock in them, there have been 176 false alarms in the nuclear system in recent years. You know what caused one of them? The moon coming up. The radar bounced off the moon and they hadn't made provision for it in the warning system. The moon coming up nearly caused World War III. There can be mechanical failure. A computer chip the size of your fingernail can fail to operate. There can be psychological troubles. You know how many people are weeded out of the nuclear forces in this country every year? 5,000 for mental and psychological instability. 120,000 employed, 5,000 weeded out a year. But my friend, you often cannot discern a psychological problem till its fruit is born. Nuclear war is inevitable of some type or other if time lasts. Absolutely inevitable. While I was in Australia recently, I read the biography of Bob Hawke, the Australian Prime Minister. He told how when he was in Israel in the 70s and things were very warm, the conflict there with Egypt, he was going shuttling to and fro to Moscow and back to Jerusalem. And at one stage, the Israelis shook their fist in Hawke's face as though he were the Russians. And they said to him, "You tell them there in Moscow, it'll be nukes next time. It'll be nuclear weapons next time." There's no easy answer. It's not enough to talk about freeze, the deep freeze, the nuclear weapons. Not enough to talk about disarmament. There is no easy answer. If everyone would sweep in front of his own door, the whole world would become clean. Eisenhower once said, "The problem in defense is to know where to stop without undoing from within what you're trying to save from without." Kissinger said, "It's not an easy and simple matter to find a strategy that'll protect your own lifestyle without destroying it." There is no easy answer. But there are some things we do know. The great majority of people on both sides, my friends, want peace. Did you know that the cardiologist of Brezhnev, Dr. Shazov, went on TV in Russia and spoke to 100 million people, warning them against nuclear war? Then he came to America and gave lectures out here. Many, many physicians and scientists in Russia are very much opposed to nuclear war. I repeat, it is correct to assume that the majority of the people there want peace, as the majority of the people here want it. The trouble is we have to trust people that lead us into Watergate, into the Bay of Pigs, and so on. Vietnam. No simple answers, but some things we know. The nuclear war threat has made this world into a bedroom. We're married to the Russians. We live that close. The world has shrunk like an orange due to the nuclear explosion. We can't afford to fight. We live in the same room. We're in the same rowboat. And if there's a hole in their end, we'll go down too. We're like two men in a rowboat. No, let's put it this way. Two men in a sea of gasoline. This one has 6 matches, this one has 3. They think they can prevent an explosion if that one gets 12 matches and this one gets 6. That's the arms race. It doesn't work too well, my friends. If only the world would believe 3 words, just 3 words, it could change the world. God is love. In World War I, they put a star in the windows of families that had given a boy to the war. Father and his boy walking along, notice the stars. There's one, there's two, they've given 2 sons. There's none at this one, 1 here, 2 there, 3 stars here. And then they came to a break in the houses. And looking up the sky, the boy saw the evening star. And he said, "Daddy, God has given his son." If only the world could believe it. Could we think the ocean filled? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God is love. That's the only security for this world to believe it. Now, on the authority of Scripture, I want to say to you this afternoon, this world will not finish by a nuclear holocaust. It will not. There may indeed be limited nuclear war. It is inevitable if time lasts. But there will never be a destruction of the entire earth by nuclear weapons. There are many verses in Scripture that almost sound as though there might be. In the book of Joel, in the second chapter, it speaks about blood and fire and palm trees of smoke. That's what the original word translated pillars means. Blood and fire and palm trees of smoke. I don't think that does apply to the atomic bomb. But I do think that coming events cast their shadows before. I read in Revelation chapter 8 about a time when there'll be blood and fire causing mountains to fall into the sea. When the earth will become like a great abyss with great dark fumes like a cloud of radiation particles emitting from it. I don't think that applies to the nuclear threat, but coming events cast their shadows before. I read in Revelation 11 in the 19th verse that God will come to destroy those that would destroy the earth. And the word there used for destroy is used in an earlier chapter when it's talking about destroying the ships. God is coming to destroy them that would destroy the earth. But on the authority of Scripture, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, is the only one that will bring an end to this world, not His creature. He will not permit man to usurp divine ultimate authority, much as man is reaching for the throne. 2,000 times in Holy Writ, we are told of the second coming of Christ. On the last night of His earthly life, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." When Jesus was ascending to heaven, the angels were there. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee," this is Acts chapter 1, "why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." The first prophecy of the Bible is about it. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Legally, it took place at the cross, but it's consummated at the second advent, when that great serpent will be destroyed. That sinewy, cunning serpent that can get into every heart, every house, every government, will be destroyed. All the prophets tell about it. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they all speak of it, and Daniel. Every apostle of the New Testament speaks of the second coming of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer speaks of it. "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, Thy kingdom come." That's a prayer for the second coming. When we keep the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, we're commemorating His promise to come again. Paul says, "Do this till He comes." Till He comes. Now, I want you to notice that the first and second advents are inevitably linked. Because the second advent is not good news unless you believe in the Christ who came the first time. The second advent is not a cheer-up unless you're right with Him that's coming. And it's not hard to be right with Him that's coming. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 3. And I want to use the Living Bible, verses 19 to 22. Listen, here's a summary of the gospel. Now, do you see it? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep His laws, but by a new way. Not new, really. The Scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says He'll accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. No matter who we are or what we've been like, you needn't fear your sins. They've all been buried in the Red Sea of Christ's blood, like the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus. You needn't fear your past. He says, whosoever will may come. You needn't fear your sinful heart. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's a God that delights in mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our sins from us. He casts them into the depths of the sea. Your warrant to come is his command to believe. And he that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. And in Romans chapter 5, I read these words. Verse 10, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we'll be saved by his life. While we were enemies he died for us. The lamb for the Jews was slain while the Jews were still in captivity. The Passover blood's lamb was put on the door while they were still in bondage. While you and I were sinners not caring for God, aliens from heaven and from hope, Christ, before we knew him, died for us. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled. My friends, there's no barrier between any sinner and God except unbelief. That's the only barrier. If you believe that Jesus died for you, you can never perish. Never, never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hands. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hands. I'll never, never leave them. Nor forsake. The glorious news of the gospel. The scripture says, perfect love casteth out fear. We've already noticed that you can read that in reverse. Fear casts out love. We've already said that the cause of every war since time began has been fear. Not just greed, but fear. Fear casts out love, but love casts out fear. When we really believe that God loves us, means to do us good. We cease to worry about the past, the present, or the future. Our will is swallowed up in the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that neither death nor life, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, isn't that the information we need to live aright? Isn't that what we need to sustain us in the rigors, the trials, the problems, the doubts and the fears that every day assail us? The knowledge that God is for us and not against us and that the cross is the evidence? People say, why didn't God do something? My friends, God has done something. Only those with wounds can minister to the wounded, so God came down and was wounded. God contracted to a span. Thou becamest a tiny little thing that made a woman cry. And then he hung naked on a cross, inviting men in his death to come to him. That cross, an inverted sword. God's hand on the hilt. Because God gave him for you and for me. And in his last words, my friends, he told us how to live and how to die. His last words were, Father, into thy hands I commit my life. And you and I can commit our life to him today. We can either believe our own sinful hearts or believe God. We've done the first one many times and has always landed us in trouble. But if we'll believe him, he'll never let us down. There'll be no one in the judgment that says, God, I trusted you and you let me down. None, my friends. Let us come, knowing we're accepted in the Beloved. His robe covers us, however many mistakes, however many evil tendencies in our nature, you're accepted in the Beloved, complete in him. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. See in that cross the seriousness of sin that threatens our world with destruction. They see in it also the seriousness of God's undying love for the guilty sinner, for you and for me. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee there's something stronger than the bomb. This puny bomb cannot separate us from the love of God. This bomb that's made to destroy and to coerce our enemies. But instead we see the might of the cross that tells us to love our enemies. Not putting them to death, but if necessary dying for them. Because thou didst die for us. Lord, help us to look to that cross where we see the gospel revealed, the humiliation of God, the wounds of God, that we might know He's with us in the storm and the terrors of life. Help us see that He bore our wounds, our guilt, our sorrows, and that by His wounds we are healed. Grant this afternoon each of us may look and live and turn into Thee, say, Father, into Thy hands we commit our life. Bless each one here today with the assurance that Thou art for them and not against them, that they have everlasting life because they believe in Jesus Christ their Lord.